Thank you. So we're going to start the sermon now. Why don't you just stand up, stretch, hug somebody if they look nice, and then sit down. And if they don't look nice, hug them. Right, we need to carry on. If you need to go on hugging, that you're welcome to go on hugging when the service is finished, okay? So we come to this morning's sermon. I've decided that church leadership is definitely an uncomfortable thing. I was only boasting, it's probably boasting isn't probably quite the right word, saying to some people the other day, do you know what? I've got about 800 sermons on my computer now, and I don't think I've ever repeated one. Then I remember one instance many years ago when we did. And that was that. Can you believe this? I felt God said to me, I just want you to repeat a sermon you've done. It's just like anybody that says this is the way it's going to be, never say never to God. So there we go. So I'm actually going to be doing a sermon this morning that we did in March 2016. If you were here that Sunday, you're welcome to leave now. And I have to say that I have not found this any easier. It's kind of like, here's the notes. Are we even using the same PowerPoint? Hasn't made it any easier. The sermon this morning we're going to be talking about is actually the gift of tongues. And we did this then and we're going to do it again now. So we'll put our first scripture on the board, if we may. We're going to be referring to this in just a moment. But this passage records the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And on that particular day, there are a number of phenomenal experiences that have happened all too rarely to the church. Profound day, the day that the church was birthed, but much more, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all men and women. Sons and daughters, old and young. And on that day, a number of things happened. There was a mighty, violent, rushing wind. Phenomenal that upon the heads of the people of the place, tongues of fire were seen, alighting on them. And the third, probably the most common thing in our English Bibles, describes it as, and they all spoke in tongues. A phenomenon that went on a number of times through the book of Acts. So let's just quickly read first Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. This recurs a number of times in the book of Acts, and every time it takes people by surprise. You haven't got a minister saying, now be ready to speak in a foreign language. So in House of Cornelius, in chapter 10, what we did in our Bible study this week, or tried to, we didn't quite get there. We have an occasion where Peter is preaching, and in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit falls. That's fine if that happens today. And they all end up speaking in tongues and prophesying. We can read the same thing, for example, in Acts chapter 19, with non-Jews alike, that Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. The last verse there, verse 6, you'll see, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. In fact, there's only one reference to this in the Gospels. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, read it, I put it on the screen there. These are the signs that will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. I want to just make a very quick point. It's not entirely the same as last time, and I'm going to stop saying that. This is today's sermon. But actually, the word that is used as translated in our English Bibles perhaps is not the most helpful word, the word tongues. Now, we all understand the phrase, do we not? Oh, his mother tongue is so-and-so. And so the Bible, like us, has that ability, or that it uses the word tongue to mean both language and the little organ that hangs between your teeth. And most of us can work out the way that they are both used. They're both used interchangeably, just like they do in our language today. And in actual fact, it is just an issue of translation that, if we're not slightly careful, can become a bit of jargon. Because actually a better translation is that they gave them the gift of unknown languages. And actually possibly take some of the spookiness out of it. And the idea that kind of you're taken over. It is simply that ability to speak in a language that you have not learnt, that you do not understand. But of course, Christians have a marvellous way of finding some jargon. I decided to lay a fleece as to whether I should say this to you. But I'm only saying that to think, make us think. We understand, of course, the word tongue. And shall we say, from now on, we'll use the word phrase, the gift of tongues, because it's no good us trying to shift the whole of Christendom this morning from here. The Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 12, and again, I'm not going to read the whole of it, but we have here the list of 9 gifts of the Spirit, and among those gifts of the Spirit, as you can read on the screen there, he talks about people speaking in different kinds of tongues, and also, of course, the gift of interpretation. I want to show you just a few more verses very briefly. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul points out that anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, for he utters mysteries with his spirit. This is a really important thing for us to get here, is that when we speak or sing in tongues, we are praising or praying or speaking to God, not from God. It's an important point. So even on the day of Pentecost, all the nations heard it, and no doubt God spoke to them through it. But actually, it literally says we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Who were they speaking to? God. So we go on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, that I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That is because there are people who perceive that because a certain church somewhere went a bit overboard on the gift of tongues, and Paul had to correct it, that therefore it has inherent dangers. My conviction is that underspeaking in tongues has greater danger than overspeaking in tongues. And the UK church generally, if not widely, and individuals within it suffer as a result of not speaking in tongues enough rather than too much. One Corinthians 14, great. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. One Corinthians 13, I often laugh at this, the most famous passage for a wedding, sort of the love passage, starts off with a reference to the gift of tongues. I wonder how many people listen to that passage. They haven't got a clue what that first line is about. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels. So it's not just a native language, not just a human language. It could be the language of the angels. I wonder if they've got a number of languages or whether they all speak the same one. Maybe a cherubim, like sort of the Italians. Seraphim are more stable, like the English. I'm messing around. If there's anybody Italian here? I'm grateful for, I only heard the testimony, I didn't experience this, and I've mentioned this before. When I was in Hungary with Paul, I met a Nigerian guy who had left his family behind and had come to Hungary to earn money to send back to his family. But he could not speak the native language. In a church service, somebody prayed in tongues, and he heard them declaring the praises of God, not in Nigerian, but in his own native dialect. It transformed his life. It's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let me read you this very quick testimony. This is a testimony of a guy called Don Basham. Unfortunately, I can print my notes in font size 20-something, but I can't buy books in that size. When I was in New Zealand in June of 1970, I learned two miraculous incidents involving tongues. The first has taken place in the Reverend Charles Simpson, a Baptist preacher and Bible teacher, with whom I frequently minister, had been in New Zealand some months previously. In one of Charles's meetings, a man had stood and given a message in tongues, which Charles interpreted from the pulpit. Afterward, a Christian Maori testified that the man who had brought the message in tongues had been speaking the Maori dialect, and that Charles Simpson had given an accurate translation in English of what the man had said in Maori. But neither Charles nor the man speaking in tongues had any natural knowledge of the Maori language. Those are great testimonies. We actually heard something of that last Sunday evening from the pulpit when Tim played some of the Alpha stuff. I believe the Holy Spirit is overcoming the dividing issues of foreign language and wanting to, and breaking down supernaturally and ministering to people. But it's a fantastic thing to think that you might be praying in a language that the angels understand. The Bible says that he that prays with a tongue utters mysteries. And perhaps more importantly, that he edifies himself. 1 Corinthians 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. I just briefly want to take a moment to define a difference between the public tongue and the private tongue. Because sometimes there comes a confusion. And I am principally talking about the use of tongues privately. What I mean is that I'm actually thinking I want to say this. If you haven't prayed in tongues once this week, you probably need some spiritual help. You probably need some spiritual help. You don't have to be led to pray in tongues. You don't have to be led to pray in English. You don't have to be led to read your Bible. You're a Christian. Just do it. But tongues is unique among the gifts of the Spirit in that all the others are related for corporate use. Whereas tongues is both for private and for corporate use. So if one person speaks in a tongue while the rest of the congregation listen, that becomes a public tongue and requires interpretation. There are other times when we're all just singing in the Spirit. It's perfectly biblical. We'll be all praying tongues together. At that point, it doesn't need interpretation. I don't believe that's disorderly or confusion. We all sing at once, don't we? Tongues is probably the first, and I think one of the most important evidences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into people's lives. Just a quote that I read: the charismatic renewal has impacted every mainstream denomination, transforming and empowering Christians. Emerging from the movement has been an inbreaking of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by speaking in tongues, among believers in every major denomination, demonstrating that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a denomination or a movement, but an experience that brings endowment of spiritual power for intensified service. Now, I want to take a moment, and this is always quite hard, but one of the things I want to do, so this is kind of a bit a theological moment, okay? But I'm doing it because it is important that we realize how important this is. On the day of Pentecost, at the end of Acts chapter 2 that we read at the beginning, Peter was asked a question by some 3,000 people. It went like this: what must we do? And his answer was, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So we see there three steps: to become a Christian, to be baptized in water, and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those three steps. To understand how important they are, we have to go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the opening third, or the third chapter, not the opening chapter, the opening chapter is the creation. In the third chapter, we are discovering how the whole show got spoilt with Adam and Eve's sin. And they were thrown out of the garden. And this is always known as the fall, or God's judgment on mankind. That as a consequence of their sin, they were introduced to death and brokenness and expelled from the garden. The Bible actually records three separate cataclysmic events that affected mankind, not just one. The first one is the fall, as we call it, is Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. The second one, equally as terrible, was the flood and Noah, you know, the ark and the animals. I'm sure most of us are there with that. There was a third one, where mankind built a thing called the Tower of Babel, later to become Babylon. So that in itself is a language of its own. At the Tower of Babel, man decided that in his rebellion against God and his supreme power and intelligence, that with unity and rebellion together, they could build a tower that would reach to heaven. God never questioned that they wouldn't achieve it. How many of us have got any concept at all of the possibility of building a tower that far? Anybody up for it? Nobody questions, though, their ability to do that. God comes down and he confuses their language. And with the confusion came suspicion, and with the suspicion came division, and men were scattered all over the earth and had different languages. Those were three cataclysmic events. And this is the way the Bible records it. So in the first one, man lost the most fantastic garden. Man lost the presence of God. A man lost the ability to talk with God face to face. Talk, language. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God face to face. That cataclysmic event ruined, absolutely ruined what they had got. But man still continued to sin. We don't have time to do this. It's my personal conviction that at the flood, it wasn't just merely it rained, he built an ark and out came the animals. So it's much bigger than that. I actually believe that man lost contact with the angels, which suggests before then that angels and men walked about talking and seeing each other, and women as well. Something radically changed. I actually believe the tectonic plates of the earth moved from being one place to broken places. That's only a personal conviction, don't worry. Don't have to believe that. I believe that man lost his relationship with the animals. Have you ever thought how Noah got the animals in? Come on, guys. Afterwards, God put the fear of man on the animals. You see, on each situation, man's world was getting smaller and smaller and smaller until he was scattered over the earth and could no longer relate to his fellow man. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the curse of the first judgment. And he brought people back into relationship with God. When he told them to be baptized, and we can read this in 1 Peter. We don't have time to read it. There it is. We can understand that in baptism, something is unlocked and we're back into right relationship with God. Do not let anybody tell you that baptism is optional. In fact, simply this, if you haven't been baptized yet and you love Jesus, as we commented in our Bible study this week, and Peter commanded them to be baptized. See me afterwards. At Pentecost, when they were filled with the power of God, he broke the curse of Babel. And men from every language understood each other. Is that not just an amazing truth? Isn't it interesting that Peter said, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. In the Garden of Eden, there was one language. When Abraham became the father of a nation and God established Israel, they were the children of God. And if you wanted to reach to God, you reached through that nation. One language, Hebrew. When Jesus died on the cross, ascended again, rose again and ascended into heaven, the doors were flung wide. There was neither Jew nor Gentile. One language was no longer enough. You needed the language of every nation to be one language. Do you know what? The book of Revelation said, "A man of every language praise God." In chapter 7, verse 9 of Revelation. Salvation belongs to our God. I don't know what language it's going to be when we get there, by the way. I've got a feeling it's not going to be English. Disappointing? Who knows? But there is an important thing to say here. For many years, the church has resisted signs and wonders. Miracles. The Bible calls miracles signs and wonders. They're a wonder because they're wonderful. They're a wonder because they puzzle us. But they always point to the future. So healing is a sign, not only a blessing now, but a sign of what eternity is going to be. Yeah? Miracles are a sign of what eternity is going to be like. We're going to be back in the garden again. One language. Maybe tongues is much more important than you ever thought, because it is a foretaste. And actually what I really love, I just wanted to say this, I really love this. Whenever I'm with Spirit-filled Christians from whatever part of the world they come from, you realize your absolute total equality and your love for each other. I love the fact that this congregation is made of all people of all races. Amen. And we are one in Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. Hey, hey. And so we come to the bit where you need to have your response. I'm going to ask you something. I'd like you to respond, not to me, but I'd like you to respond to yourself. Here's the question. I'll use a biblical term. Are you a spiritual man? So obviously, ladies. Here's the question. Are you a spiritual lady? Maybe we ought to just say it like this. Are you a spiritual person? Okay. Completely unspiritual is naught. and completely spiritual is 10, where would you put yourself? Now, I'm not going to ask you. It may be worth you asking somebody you're close to, so where am I on the scale of being spiritual? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we don't have that verse there. We're going to go a bit off piece. It's not there. Don't worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the spiritual man. I believe God wants to make us spiritual. We will never conquer tongues or miracles until we are ready to become spiritual, to see everything through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a very clumsy example. I am married to Mal. I like her. She's pleased about that. You're pleased about that. However, as much as I love her, I'm not a very lovey, touchy-feely person. I'm a down-to-earth, manny person. I don't see everything in romantic terms. Is that all right? No. What is even worse is to say that's the way I am and I can't change. Become it. Likewise, don't say I'm not a naturally spiritual person. Become it. So when I say to you, have you prayed in tongues this week? What are you going to do next week? Pray in tongues. That's why we need to pray for some of you to receive the gift of tongues today. Because you need a foretaste of the age to come. It's really important. It's not the turbo on the car that we can't quite afford. It's the engine. It's natural. It is spiritual. And it is important. Do not put God in the box of your dislikes and your misunderstandings. Just don't do that. Is it lost on anybody in mainstream Bible teaching, I mean the Bible, not what churches teach, the Bible, that when Jesus came, he showed us what heaven was going to be like by doing miracles? He said in Mark, you will pray in other tongues. He cleansed us from our sin. He conquered death. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. And on the day the Holy Spirit came, it was marked by people speaking in tongues. Don't make it an optional. I would, says Paul, that all men spoke in tongues. Hey, I think we're nearly through. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel like doing today's sermon, and this is only my musings. Maybe there's somebody here who's never heard a sermon on tongues, and the rest of us have just got to listen for the sake of the one. Maybe this, maybe that. But do you know what I felt God said? He said, I preached this sermon 18 months ago. Not me, he. And they didn't get it. So let's preach it again. Now that course could be wrong, but it might be right. Might be. So I believe that God wants to minister to us today and to touch our lives and to help us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up, shall we? And so I want to ask you that question again. Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? And are you reaching for more of God? Are you reaching now? I don't need you to like the sermon. I need you to embrace the truth. And to grow spiritually. And simply, I want us to be able to pray. So let me just pray first. Holy Spirit, we want to become more like you. We want to be word-based, spirit-filled people, where our culture and our background and our reservedness has made us close the door. Would you start to open that door now? Holy Spirit, please come in this congregation now and open doors. Open doors of reserve and inappropriate control, we pray. And let us abandon ourselves to you even now. Would you do that, please, Holy Spirit? And would you help us to appropriate these moments in a way that really blesses you? Lord, you know that's my desire. Amen. I believe that there are people here that have neglected the gift of tongues, though at some point you have spoken in tongues, because of fear, suspicion, the views of others. And actually, you're just going to make a commitment to step forward. And it might be you just need to pray in tongues where you are right now, and that's absolutely fine. And it might be that you need us to pray with you so that you make a conscious decision to step into that. And that will be a conscious decision to become a spiritual man or woman. There will be others here where your traditional background means that, well, you're even uncertain of what's happened to you, who you are in God, or you've never spoken in tongues before. I am praying and believing that when we lay hands on you, you will speak in tongues as the Spirit enables you. And I'm going to say, if that's where you are today, we want to pray with you. God will move supernaturally on your life. I want you not to feel pained by this, but blessed by it. And discover something more of God. Amen. Amen. Mel, would you just minister to us in whatever way you want, fairly quietly? I just want to ask that we could shift this front row, please. I'm really sorry to upset the furniture. Hey, listen, only one might respond. Don't lose the moment. I would encourage you to remain standing. I don't have to. You can be blessed sitting down.